look at the scripture together. But let's do that now as we reflect on what's the good news if you're sick. There's the picture that I hope illustrates a little bit of what we're going to be thinking about. But as we do that, we're going to read some verses from 2 Kings chapter 5. It's 27 verses. I looked at cutting some out, but the problem is if I cut any out, you won't understand what's happening next. So we're going to go for it. Okay. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down and he is leaning on my arm and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elijah said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please then give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. There's a lot of clothing going down in this story, I hope you've noticed. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. What a story. Okay, so, just to say to you that there are various things in this story that, when they refer to leprosy, actually in biblical times, they tended to refer to any skin disease as leprosy. So we don't know, it could have been something else that Naaman had, but it was all skin diseases tended to be referred to as leprosy. So we're going to look at this together. And we're thinking about what's the good news if you're sick. What's the good news if you're sick? And the first thing I want to say is good things can come from pain. Good things can come from pain. So what are the positives that emerge from Naaman's disease? Well, you know, one of the things that emerges is a slave girl. We don't even know her name, but this slave girl at the beginning of the story, she's been taken prisoner, an Israelite girl taken to Aram, and she is now a slave in Naaman's household. But even after the trauma of being enslaved, she was still able to witness to the power of God at work in Elisha's ministry. And she even finds compassion for her captor, for Naaman, saying, "If you will only go to the prophet, I believe God will heal." So there's some sort of positive. This young woman, this slave girl, finds the confidence to speak out, even in these really difficult circumstances that she finds herself in. We also find a king reaches out to an old enemy. At this stage, Aram and Israel had been at war for years. They had been, they'd been having skirmishes and outright wars or battles. And this was the first opportunity for when Aram, the king of Aram, wanted something from the king of Israel. And so he made contact and, sent that money and 10 sets of clothing. I mean, it's, he obviously knew the way to the king's heart. You know, he wanted some, I don't know, it was Gucci or whatever it was or whatever. Anyway, he sent him clothing. Also in this story, a proud soldier learns humility. He was outside the door of Elisha's house, but Elisha didn't come out because in the end, it wasn't Elisha that was going to bring the healing. So Elisha didn't need to come out. It's God who's going to do the healing, so I don't need to come out. Do what I tell you, and God himself will bring you healing. But of course, Naaman is upset. I am a great soldier. I am a man of great status. And this prophet won't even come out of his house to speak to me. And so, of course, he then gets, not literally on his high horse, but he certainly gets really upset. And, and of course, it just causes all sorts of aggravation. But when it's so interesting, isn't it? Once again, it's the servants. It was the slave girl initially. Now it's the servants. And they speak to this man of great status and great pride and say, look, just do what the prophet's saying. If he asked you to do something, to go on some special pilgrimage somewhere, you'd have done it. But because these are such simple instructions, and because you haven't seen the prophet face to face, you're angry. Just do what the prophet has told you. And of course, at the end of the story, or closer to the end of the story, we find that Naaman recognizes God's true power. And the reason, of course, he asks for that soil, he wants to be able to take, these mules would be so happy to be carrying this Israelite soil back to Aram, but he wants to be able to put that soil on the ground so he can pray on the soil of Israel to the God of Israel. Once again, this is an understanding from the Old Testament that we recognize is not necessary today, but this is what Naaman wanted to do. So there we have some positives that emerge from Naaman's disease. It's good things can come from pain, but I want to say to you, they don't always. Pain is and hurt and disease is never God's intention. It is never God's intention. God is a God of goodness. It's because we live in a world that is like the world we live in today that there is disease, there is pain, there is hurt, there is hatred, there are wars. It's because of the way the world is. It is not a reflection of God's character. God is a God of love. He's a God of goodness. So I want to say to you, good things don't always come from pain. Let's look for a moment at the negatives that emerge from Naaman's disease. There's fear and suspicion. In particular, the king of Israel, he's convinced that Aram has asked this thing, can I heal anybody? The only reason he's asking me to heal, for this man Naaman to be healed, is so that he can use it as a trap to be able to restart the war. He's asking me for something that he knows I can't give him. There's fear and the suspicion. And I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again, but so much of the way that our politics works in the world, so much of it comes from fear. Even those people who I won't bother mentioning because you know who they are, who seem to be, they're the big, strong, I have to say it's usually men. They are the big, strong men who are going to sort things out. I believe so much of it behind the facade is rooted in fear. Fear of looking stupid, fear of looking weak, fear in so many ways. There was also, of course, another negative that came out was this cultural misunderstanding and anger. When Naaman is stood there outside Elisha's house, as I've said already, he's offended by the fact that that Elisha won't even come out of the house and speak to him. There was a cultural misunderstanding. There was they did things differently, and it wasn't properly understood, the difference between the way that they were handling it, you know, the way that the Israelites were going to were doing things, and the way that Aram did things. And so out of that cultural misunderstanding came anger. And it's really important for all of us that we recognize that as a multicultural congregation here, sometimes there will be misunderstandings. And we have to recognize that we do things differently. That's why I'm not prepared to engage in the jollof rice debate. Because I don't want to be getting involved in something that in the end, it's about, if you grew up with Nigerian jollof rice, you're obviously going to say it's the best jollof rice you can get. But if you were Ghanaian, that's absolute no, our jollof rice. It's a sign that we do things differently. It doesn't make it wrong. It makes it different. And you know, those of us who are English, we're left with toad in the hole or whatever. But toad in the hole can be delicious as well. So, you know, we all do things differently, but it's when we have these cultural misunderstandings and then allow them to build. And that's what we see in our world, isn't it? Where people will start with perhaps quite minor things, but actually they get built upon and then it gets turned into something whereby these people aren't as good as us. Their culture, their way of doing things is not as good. And the danger with that is it can lead to a really negative place where we start to reduce people so that they're no longer properly human like we are. Their culture isn't as good. And that's a really dangerous place to go. And of course, there's greed and lying. I love this bit at the end of the story where Gehazi, he thinks to himself, oh, nobody will notice. I won't take all of what was offered. I'll just take a couple of bits, perhaps one of those nice jackets that I noticed he had in that bag that he brought along. I have a couple of the talents or the some of the money that Naaman brought with him. Just a bit of it. Nobody will notice. And of course, God knew, and God inspired Elisha to know. And then there was judgment, the words of judgment from Elisha. And Elisha makes it quite clear. Do you think God wasn't there when you stopped Naaman and said, can I just have a couple of bits of that stuff that you were offering early on? Not all of it, just a bit. Do you think God wasn't there? Do you think he didn't know what you were doing? Elisha seems to understand that in spiritual ministry, it's so important to be not only doing the right thing, but to be seen to be doing the right thing. And that's why he makes it quite clear. I'm not accepting any gifts from Naaman. It hasn't been me that has healed. It is God, and I will accept no gifts. And so therefore, when Gehazi goes in there and takes that backhander, Elisha knows, and, well, the divine punishment. I feel it's rough, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing for this to be imposed upon Gehazi, but all of his descendants, you know. Granddad, why have I got this sort of skin? Don't ask, okay, just leave it. So you can just imagine him saying, we've been there. Granddad made a mistake. And now we're all paying for it. Anyway. So there were good and bad consequences that came from this situation. There was this disease that Naaman had, and various good and bad consequences emerged from it. One day we are promised that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now that, of course, is a revelation of what is to come. In a sense, it's a bit like D-Day and V-Day, VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. We've had D-Day. D-Day was the coming of Jesus Christ. when he, by his death and resurrection on the cross, the change, the promise that God will redeem all things is already there. But the full victory day, when the victory of God through Jesus Christ is seen across not just our world, but the whole universe and the whole cosmos, that day is not yet here. But we know it's coming. It is promised to us. So that's when we say here, there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. That is a promise for the future. We can live in that promise now, but it's not fully realized. And that's why, as I said at the beginning of my preaching about some of the people whom we've lost recently, about some of our congregation who are presently living with immense pain and hurt and medical conditions. The day is not yet. It is promised. It has been inaugurated, but it has not yet been fulfilled in its totality. But we can know that the old order of things is passing away. That's what God promises to us. In the meantime, we're invited to offer prayers for healing that Jesus would have healed. So we see the ministry of Jesus in his earthly life, and Jesus responded to various things and various conditions and issues. He healed the sick, the blind. He responded to people oppressed by evil spirits. He did all sorts of things. And we are invited to pray for those sorts of things for each other. But just like Elisha, it wasn't Elisha who did the healing, and it's not us who do the healing. This is God's work. We invite God to come with his healing, transforming presence, but it is God's choice, God's decision, God's authority. And it is God who chooses when to do these things. God heals pain and disease. And he does it through both natural and supernatural means. I showed this picture at the end. So he does it through the determination of the human spirit and through the grace of the Holy Spirit. He does it through the human spirit. He does it through the grace of his Holy Spirit. I showed you this picture a couple of weeks ago. I went to see Aaron yesterday afternoon. But this is my nephew, Aaron. And I told you the story about the way that Aaron had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night a few weeks ago, almost a month ago now. Now, there was an element of human presence of mind in Aaron's experience. His partner, Romana, she knew what to do, and for 20 minutes, she did CPR. Now, in first aid training we've done in the church here, I did CPR for 1 minute. I was tired. It's all that, you know, all that business. 20 minutes, Romana kept going until the ambulance arrived. So there's an element of human presence of mind in this story. There was also medical skill, because when they got him to King's College Hospital, which is where they took him, they knew what to do, and they put him into a medically induced coma, and they knew how to treat his condition. But I have to say to you that when he woke up about 36 hours later, so they took away the sort of the medication that was keeping him in this coma, and they said, this will be the point at which we know what his situation is. There was a less than 1% chance that Aaron would not only come round, but would retain his memory and his full functioning of his brain. So our yes, Romana's great presence of mind had a hand in this, but I also believe the hand of the Lord was at work bringing his healing. And when I saw Aaron yesterday, he was just saying, I'm so grateful to God. I'm so grateful because I have a wonderful partner as well who, you know, was there for me. But he said, I also know that God was in my situation. Jesus made this clear that he was involved in this ministry of healing. Jesus read out from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. This was early on in his ministry when he was standing up in the synagogue in the place where he'd grown up or was known in that area of Galilee in Capernaum. He stood up in the synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is making clear that his ministry is about healing. It's about seeing the oppressed freed. It's about transformation. So God heals pain and disease, but not always. And you know, when we are in these circumstances, we may want to say, Lord, why am I not experiencing your healing? Why is this person that I love not experiencing your healing? And we don't understand, and we would think that if he's a God of love, then why doesn't he do what we need him to do? And this is one of the hardest things for us to understand. But we read in Luke chapter 4 that there were many in Israel with leprosy, with skin diseases, in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman, referred to here as the Syrian, because Aram was the earlier name for Syria. So not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman. You see, we do not know how God chooses who or when to heal. We don't know. And it can be hard when we're in those circumstances ourselves. This is a mystery, and we are to trust him whether we receive God's healing or not. I believe God is primarily interested in our spiritual health rather than our physical health. Because every time we see healing in a Bible story, we should know that that person one day will die. Naaman was restored. We don't think this was necessarily a life-threatening condition, but certainly with other people, they would die at some point later in their lives. But the promise of God through Jesus is that spiritually, our spiritual health, our spiritual life need never die. That beyond this life, we are promised we will be with God through Christ. So in answer to the question we asked at the beginning, what is the good news if we are sick? And I want to just refer to a couple of verses from Philippians, where Paul writes from his prison cell. At this stage, he is getting older, he's getting tired, and he's writing to the Philippian church. He is also in jail at this stage. And so he writes from this prison cell that his hope is that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think what Jesus is trying, so what Paul rather is trying to say there, is that whether we are alive or dead, whether we are well or sick, we are in Christ. We are in Him. His Spirit is in us and we are living in Him. And the promise is that His Holy Spirit will be with us in all of our circumstances, in this life, but also on into eternity. We've been praying and thinking about healing, and just for a moment, before we continue with the service. So I think her name's Barbara. Let's just pray for Barbara, but we're also praying for ourselves, and it isn't easy to properly understand how this thing around healing works. And we can ask the question, why me? Perhaps a better question to ask is, why not me? Am I not, are not the circumstances of anybody else's life also a reality in my life? So let's pray together, shall we? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have this promise that not that we will never have troubles in our lives, not that we will never have sickness or illness or pain, but you promise that you will be with us whatever our circumstances. We can trust you, and we can know that this life is not all there is. We believe that when you promise us that we will be with you, as you said to one of the criminals when you were on the cross, when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you turned to him and said, you will be with me today in paradise. And Lord Jesus, I believe that each one of us can have confidence that you have promised that if we are in relationship with you, we can be with you in that place that you prepare for each one of us. We pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.